of all, shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin our study. Our blessed Father, we thank Thee from the depths of our hearts
for the joy of gathering together around the person of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ.
How we thank Thee for His promise. Not only a promise, but really an assurance.
Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus.
We know Thee present.
Thou hast never failed to meet with Thy dear children when they gather around Thyself and Thy precious and holy word. And we want to give Thee our grateful thanks for what it has meant we to come together in this capacity. We bless Thee for Thy precious word, all the joy that has been ours and will ever continue to be when we look into the pages of Thy blessed truth. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, we see more of Thyself. Greater to our hearts, Thou dost become as we turn the pages of Thy holy word. And we thank Thee for all that Thou hast taught us. We can indeed say gratefully, we praise Thee for what is past. Meaning, Lord, we thank Thee for what You did for us at Calvary. There alone upon the cross, the great and mighty work of redemption was done. For there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. Thou alone couldst unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We thank Thee for it. And then, Lord, we thank Thee for what Thou art doing for us. We little realize it as much as we are. Caring for us every step of the way. And what joy it is to realize, even as the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. And as we follow the words of that blessed psalm, it brings us ultimately to the house of the Lord where we shall abide forever. And what joy it is to know Thou art caring for us, the great shepherd of the sheep. And Thou hast said, Lord, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that Thou art the shepherd of the sheep. We thank Thee, Lord. As a shepherd, Thou wilt never fail. And what a joy to know Thou wilt lead us home. Not only that, Lord, we should say, You're carrying us home. As in the parable, the shepherd found the sheep, and when he had found it, he placed it upon his shoulder and carried it home, rejoicing. Lord, we should need to be carried many times. But we bless Thee, Lord, You never fail. And then we're looking forward to seeing Thee. Thou art not only the good shepherd who died for the sheep, the great shepherd who cares for the sheep, but the chief shepherd who's coming again. Oh, Lord, we'd like to see Thee today. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying. No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up in the clouds with our Lord into glory. When Jesus receives His own, and we bless Thee for the precious truth, it warms our hearts. It gives strength to these feeble feet, and sometimes to the discouraged spirit, that Jesus is coming again. And we can sing with joy, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Lord, we want to thank Thee. We love meeting together this way. But we have something better still ahead through all the ages to come. Oh, what a time it's going to be. We cannot conceive of the greatness of it and the blessedness. But it's coming. And we praise Thee, Lord. We'll be delivered from all former things in this present world. And we thank Thee for the grace which is Thine from the beginning to the end, to save poor sinners, keep them in Thy power, and bring them ultimately to the glory of the Father's house. Yet, Lord, we want to remember some of our dear friends that need our prayers. Oh, we think of them. Many times our heart aches, and grief comes to our soul when we realize the suffering, the trials, the difficulties, the sorrows, and the sad events that are taking place within the world, they all point out the sad conditions of this place we live in, the world that has been stained by sin. But, O Father, many of thy loved ones are suffering, and we pray for them. Give them comfort. Give them grace. If they're discouraged, give them strength and encouragement from thyself. If it be thy will to heal and strengthen and restore, we pray for that. But above all, Lord, may they know thy presence with them. Now we turn to thy word. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And we present ourselves, Lord, as being simple. For when the Lord Jesus was here, he declared that he rejoiced in thy presence, that thou didst not reveal the things of truth to those that were prudent and wise, the great of this world, but to the humble and to the simple. And thus we come before thee, and we say, teach us out of thy precious word, in thy precious name and for thy glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. If your lesson sheet is on, I might find mine is page number 8. Some of them may not be numbered, but it's following the Great Tribulation, which we have studied in recent weeks. And we come to that subject, chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, concerning God's mercy and his grace in the day of his wrath. Just a little recapitulation. Let us remember what we have recently studied. And may I again present how the lessons are being brought to us in the outlines that we have. We have been considering, first of all, those events pertaining to the church. We followed them through until we got to chapter 4 and 5 in the book of the Revelation and saw the church, the glorified saints in heaven above. Then we came back to the earth. Not always a pleasant trip when you get up to heaven and come back to the earth, is it? But nevertheless, we're earthly creatures, are we not? But we came back to look upon the study of those things that will take place after the rapture, after the church is taken out of this world, and what will take place upon the earth. We noted particularly Daniel's 70th week, and may I suggest to you, and I'd like to suggest it very earnestly, a clear understanding of that prophecy of Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27, which we touched in great detail, will be the greatest help to thus know the purposes of God following the rapture of the saints when the church will be taken out of the world. It is one of the greatest prophecies in the Word of God. May I be reminded with you that the Lord Jesus, as we saw in our study, referred to that prophecy. As you read in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 21. And thus we can recognize the importance of Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And then, as we study the details of the tribulation period, and that particular section which we emphasize as the Great Tribulation, and we'll see something of that today, we found it was a time of greatest trouble, sorrow and trial, pain and difficulty and darkness and gloom that is coming upon this earth. May I repeat it again? I need the repetition. Let us not fail to realize that the world around us, following the absence of the church, the rapture of the church, will face the greatest trial of trouble that has ever been in human experience. Now, may I state, there have been many devastating experiences in human history. One may go back to the Great Flood. You can go through the Old Testament scriptures and see others. And then you can come even down into the New Testament and into the church history of the church and the days of church history. And even in our, may I also be reminded, some of us, I'm sure, may remember that we have been through two so-called world wars. Of great character as far as their environment. But that which is yet to come is going to be a worldwide trial. Please let me report. Let me go to one scripture quickly. Go with me to Revelation 3 and look with me in verse 10. for I would like to be reminded of the precious promise that the Lord gave to the Philadelphian church in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And may I state, the word temptation is oftentimes of a double and even a triple application of meaning. It means trial, trouble, whether it's temptation to sin, or whether it's temptation and testing. It can mean just testing. But let me read the verse through. I also will keep thee from. And the Greek text means I will keep thee, and here's the promise for the church. I will keep thee out of the hour, that period of trial, which shall come upon, now note, all the world, to try and to test them that dwell upon the earth. Please take that for your comfort, my fellow believer. I will keep thee out of it. And praise the Lord, what a promise. My, what a joy it is. May I give you this thought? Would you feel very comforted if you knew you had to go through the great tribulation? You remember the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? After Paul tells how the Lord will come descending from heaven, gather the saints from the grave, the living that are on the earth, and we rise up together. Remember how he says at the end, wherefore, comfort. Encourage one another with these words. Many years ago, and I go back to 1938, sometimes I can remember dates better than anything else. And I remember in 1938 at the conference of preachers, after the conference was over, some of us were still staying on. We had a Bible reading. And the subject was the second coming of Christ. I was just a young, yeah, I was younger in 1938, that's right. But I remember asking the brother that was leading the discussion, an elderly brother by the name of Mackenzie, a good Bible scholar. I said, Brother Mackenzie, tell me something. We have men, I knew of whom I was speaking, who declare the church is going through the great tribulation. What's your opinion? You know what he answered? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I knew what he meant. There's no comfort in that. Bless your heart. I'd sure rather die than go through the great tribulation. You'd get better deliverance, wouldn't you? But we don't even have to die. He may come before we die. And we shall be caught up together. Now, look in chapter 7 of Revelation. We've talked about the great tribulation that follows the rapture. But here God gives us, and let me read the paragraph on your lesson sheet first of all. Just the opening paragraph at the end, at the top. The prayer of Habakkuk. Now I wonder how many of you remember our study last year in the book of Habakkuk. The prayer of Habakkuk will be answered during the period of the world's great crisis, the tribulation. And in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, the prophet whom we saw revealed to us the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth in power, in glory, and in destruction. He quoted these words, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And so in the great day of the tribulation period, we're going to look at a chapter now that shows in the midst of it, God will still show mercy. Let me read the paragraph through. It is after the seal judgments of Revelation 6, we're not going to touch on that in detail, that God reveals an intervening episode, telling of his mercy and his grace during the great tribulation, when a numbered complement of 144,000 out of the tribes of Israel will be sealed as his servants. And a numberless multitude of Gentiles will be saved. Please let us pause for a moment to realize and acknowledge with gratitude, even in the midst of the greatest time of trouble the earth shall ever know, God is going to show his mercy. What a God. He's a God of mercy. Not only a God of judgment and justice and righteousness, but a God of love and of mercy. And we can indeed be grateful that though after 2,000 years, approximately, as we well know now, of preaching the gospel of his love and of his grace, when the world must be visited with his judgments, in the midst of it, he shows his mercy, and that's what we shall find revealed in this chapter. Go to chapter 7, then. I'd like to read the chapter through. Let me read it, beginning at verse 1. I'd like you to get the whole context. And I want you to notice something very special. as we read it, and we shall study it in that manner. A complete division of two classes of people, one Jews, the other Gentiles. This, a division of two classes of people, one Jews, the other Gentiles. Now may I be reminded with you, and we'll have it in our lesson, we may emphasize it again. When you look at the church today, the church from Pentecost to the coming of the Lord at the rapture consists of all who believe upon the Lord Jesus, whether Jews and Gentiles. In other words, may I say this? Now, remember it. Today, God doesn't designate any separation of Jews and Gentiles during the church age when it comes to his salvation. The Jew to be saved has to do what the Gentile does. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I point out, when you have the beginning of the church in the book of the Acts, they were all Jewish converts. And then when Peter went to Cornelius, he got the first Gentile. And then as you read the book of the Acts, and you come to chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas went out, commissioned by God and sent by the beloved saints from Antioch to go into the Gentile world to preach the gospel. And that's how it began, reaching the United States of America and even the city of Charlotte, where you and I may be now. Through the preaching of the gospel, and what joy to know, Jews and Gentiles are in that one body, which is the church. Let me give you this thought. Keep your place here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. May I point out to you how God divides the human race during the present time? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. Paul writing to the believers at Corinth, give none offense. No. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, meaning the heathen, nor to the church of God. Will you please note three classifications there? The Jews, the Gentiles, the church of God. Why three? Well, let me say this. A Jew is a person in this scripture verse who's not believed on the Lord Jesus. The Gentile is also a person who's not believed on the Lord Jesus. But the church of God consists of a Jew or a Gentile who has believed on the Lord Jesus. And when a Jew believes on the Lord Jesus, God puts him in the church. When a Gentile believes on the Lord Jesus, God puts him or her in the church. May I put it this way? When the rapture comes, you're not going to take your nationality to heaven. You're not. There's no distinction. And right now, while on the earth, believers, God puts no distinction. He doesn't call one group the Jews and the other the Gentiles. No! The Lord Jesus said, this is my church. On this rock I will build what? My church. I'm glad it's his church. Because if it was mine, I'd spoil it. It's his church. And so you can see, the church is a separate body, even while here on the earth. And when he comes, the Lord will gather it together. But now when we come to after the rapture, and this is what the chapter tells us, God reverts back again to dealing directly with Israel. And in relation to Israel, through Israel, with the nations, the Gentiles. In other words, today, God is not using the Jews, his earthly people. He's not using them. He's not using them. He set them aside. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul definitely said, God set them aside and brings in the gospel for the Gentile world. But when the rapture comes, please let me say, God's going to start picking up some of his earthly people and using them. Now let's read the chapter through. And note, as you go through, the separation between those that are the Jews and those that are the Gentiles. John writing says, verse 1, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, were sealed 12,000. Asher, 12,000. Naphtalim, 12,000. Manasseh, sealed 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar, sealed 12,000. Of Zebulun, 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin, were sealed 12,000. Now let me briefly say before I even read further. These are the Jehovah's Witnesses that are not here today, but will be then. And if you meet a Jehovah's Witness today, ask them what tribe they belong to. It's after the rapture. And even after the sealed judgments that are revealed in chapter 6. There's an interval. A parenthetical interval where God shows he's going to pick up again the testimony of God with his earthly people. My beloved, please let me say this lovingly. What a joy to realize God is not through with his people. Keep your finger here. Go back with me to Romans, please. Romans, please. Let me show you one verse that Paul writes in the book of Romans. And chapter 11, please. Just the opening words of chapter 11. Paul the apostle is writing, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, and he's referring to his earthly people. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now may I say lovingly, I do it, and I do in earnest, and I'm sorry to have to. There are some good biblical teachers in many ways who will tell you that God's through with Israel. Don't believe it. You know, it's a strange fact. You look back in history at the empires that have come and gone. Whether you go back to the earliest, or the Phenician, and then whether you go back to the Babylonian, or either Medo-Persian, and even to the Grecian. When you look at those nations of the past and empires of the past that have come and been destroyed, you don't find them in identity, but they're mixed up in all the nations of the world. But the Jews have kept their identity. I know as a boy, we had a king in England in English history. And English history was always very interesting. There was always some fighting going on around. Lots of activity in the world at that time. But the history of England was so interesting. And there was a king by the name of King Alfred. And he had difficulty in those early days of the history of England with wars of many different kinds. But he said to his chaplain one day, chaplain, he says, give me in one word a proof that the Bible is the Word of God. And the chaplain thought for a moment. And then he answered, two, Your Majesty. That's right. You remember when Jonah was swallowed by the whale? And the whale found out he couldn't digest him. You got a picture of Israel. Cast into the midst of the nations. And the nations are swallowing them up. But I want to tell you, they're getting indigestion from it. And the stomach ache is getting bigger now. And you get the thought? They cannot absolve them. They've kept their identity. It's a strange thing. If you go to Israel, you'll find Jews from China, and you'll find them from Africa. You'll find black Jews, all kinds of colors. Because they can trace their ancestry as coming from Israel. In fact, some of them have some difficulty getting their rights, even in Israel, because of their color and so on. But they could claim and could rightfully claim their background was Jewish. In fact, on one occasion, the nation of Israel sent planes to get some from China and get some from other countries. And bring them back to the land. This was years ago. So one can recognize. They stand out. God is not through with them. He's not cast them away. Now let's read on in the chapter. As you go down chapter 7 of Revelation, after reading of the tribes, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Now please note the difference, it's worth noting. In the first part, they were numbered. In the second section, they're not numbered, they're too many to number. And a multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before, in relation to the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these? John in a vision asked the elder the question, What are these? Who are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they. Now may I give a correction of what follows? In the Greek text, now it isn't in your authorized version exactly as it is in the text of the Greek version. These are they which came out of tribulation, the great one. Let me emphasize it. I think everybody comes through tribulation, no matter who they are, some form. But these are they which came out of tribulation, and the emphasis is the great one. Change your reference in your Bible if you wish to. It's certainly according to the scripture. The great one. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now I'll go to your lesson sheet, and let's follow the outline as we go down the chapter. As we look at the first section, verse 1 through 8. Now please, we have the mention again in paragraph A under the Jewish remnant, the reminder of the fact as long as the church is on the earth, none are saved for a special Jewish relationship. All saved during the church age belong to the body of Christ, which we've emphasized, believing Jew as well as believing Gentile. They formed the church, and there's your scripture. You can follow it through at your own convenience. Now, note the next paragraph. The fulfilling of Daniel's prophetic week, which we studied in Daniel 9, demands the absence of the church from the earth. Therefore, it is improper for us to expect two separate divine testimonies upon the earth today during the church age, one Jewish and the other mixed, with Jews and Gentiles who have believed on Christ. And we've emphasized that, and I'm sure, I hope it's clear in your heart and in your mind. God has only one testimony on the earth today. It is the church, composed of believing Jew and Gentile. Now go to paragraph C. The origin of the 144,000 of whom we read. Out of the same remnant of Israel, God will seal 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. Let me look at the scriptures with you. I want you to note particularly in the opening of the chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3, how God designates in the vision that John was given this parenthetical period. Commanding, as the angels were standing on the four corners of the earth. You know, that's when you read four corners of the earth, and then one dear old lady down in Georgia, she said, Now I know the earth is square, it's got four corners. You know from scripture, it is a sphere. But there's no question of, let me give you the thought. We're looking at a time when angels are also assisting in the execution of God's judgment after the rapture. Now, you read chapter 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation, and you have done, I'm sure, and we've studied it before. And to every letter written to a church, you have the address to the angel of the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, and so on. Now, you know as well as I do when you study your New Testament church truth, there's no angels running the church. And the word means messenger, and you read the context, there's no question of doubt. In the context, sometimes some apply it to the pastor of the church. I feel sorry for him, he's got to take the whole load. But let me remind you what Paul said, John writes in there. Let him that hath ears to hear, hear. Anybody in that group has, should listen to what the Lord's saying about the church. So that in relation to the church, angels are not administering the church affairs. No question of doubt, they may have a personal responsibility as guardian angels, ministers to them that belong to the Lord. Some people speak about a guardian angel. Maybe you do have one. Sometimes you want, you may find out you did have one. I don't know. It'll be interesting to find out. But when it comes, please let me say, you read all of Paul's teaching regarding church truth. The responsibility is toward the Lord, who's the head of the church, the Spirit of God, who's the chief agent upon the earth, and to the Word of God, which is the guide. And those who seek to lead or follow should only go by the book. Don't wait for an angel to tell you what to do. You might get the wrong kind of an angel. There's lots of other kinds, you know. But when the rapture is finished, there's no question of doubt, when the rapture has taken place and the dealings of God with his people come again, in fact, you read the whole book of the Revelation, you'll find again and again the mention of angels, their activity. And may I say, since the Lord was crucified and raised and gone back to heaven, the activity of angels and their responsibility in the earth has not been revealed in the Word of God as you find it in the Scriptures before, and as you may find it in the book of the Revelation, and as you will find in the millennium. For we shall see in the later study the activity of angels in that coming day when the Lord's on the earth. The Lord Jesus said to Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 51, when Nathanael came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord knew him, and told him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael was astonished. How did he know me? Well, Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. And you know where the Lord was when Nathanael was under the fig tree? I don't know how many miles away, but there's a mountain in between. He knew Nathanael was there. And Nathanael was probably reading the Scriptures for the coming of the Messiah for whom he was looking. And he acknowledged to the Lord, Lord, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And he was amazed that he had met such a person. And then the Lord said, do you think, Nathanael, that is a great thing that you had revealed? You're going to see greater things. In the day of the Son of Man, when he reigns on the earth, you'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man in that coming day. In other words, Jacob's ladder. And what does it speak of? That millennial kingdom. And I want to tell you, my, we've got a lot to look forward to, you know. To see angels going up and down from heaven to the earth. What a joy to realize their ministry. And there's no question. Here you find in Revelation 7, it already begins in relation to God's earthly people. Remember Daniel chapter 12? We touched upon that very briefly. That the prophet Daniel was told that in the latter days, Michael the archangel would take and give help to his people, God's earthly people. Michael the archangel is one of the angels of God in relation to the nation of Israel. When we have seen, and even in the nations of the world, though you and I can't see these angels, princes of Satan, they are in touch with the affairs of the world under Satan. And believe you me, they're making it hot today for what they are doing. And so you can recognize God's got his angels in relation to the judgment and in relation to his own earthly people. And you find them here, four angels of the four corners of the earth, holding back, now this is symbolical, holding back the four winds of the earth, the winds of destruction that must come upon the earth, and holding them back for a certain purpose, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And if I may give you some symbolical suggestion, it's figurative undoubtedly. The earth, that would take in the whole world. And the sea, the restless nation, so suggestive of the nation, nor on any tree, as an individual. Trees are individual. And God said, hold back now. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Look at paragraph C on your lesson sheet. Let me read the last sentence under it, the last two. As we have the explanation, God again deals with Israel in a, now note, a national relationship. Underscore the word national. He is not dealing with Israel in a national relationship today. But he will. And now sending them, proud of Israel, as special representatives to the nations in the place of the church. And this plainly indicates that the true church must be no longer on the earth. It's wonderful how the Lord proves to us the church is not on the earth. Well, the one sure thing, I don't need to be converted by a Jew, do I? In a period of the kind we're reading. No, it's the gospel of God's grace, whoever may preach it and teach it, that brings a poor sinner to know the Lord Jesus as his and her Savior. But in that coming day, God says, I'm going to pick up my earthly people again. I'm going to use them, a godly, and now you can take the 144,000 literally if you wish. All I want to say is this, you find 12,000 from each tribe. And you well know, symbolically, the number 12 is so significant. You've got 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament. You've got 12 tribes of Israel. You've got even 12 gates in the New Jerusalem in chapter 21 of the Revelation. But 12 is significant of perfect administration. Perfect administration and perfect representation. And you can, if you wish, take this literally. I'd rather take it literally than figuratively. That God will have a unit that and please note something. I want you to think of something special. He names the tribes. He names the tribes. Many times you hear the expression about the lost tribes. You may remember in the days after Solomon's reign and his son Rehoboam, who certainly was an unwise young fellow when he came to the throne, and split the nation. 10 tribes seceded from Judah and Benjamin and became 10 tribes and were called the nation Israel, and the other tribes were called the kingdom of Judah. Now when the 10 tribes were scattered, first of all, before Judah was, the Assyrian invasion scattered them throughout the world. It's often been stated they were the lost tribes. But God hasn't lost them. He knows who they are and where they are. And then he names them here. And there's no question of doubt. He will gather them together as such and send them as special representatives to the nations in the place of the church. Now please note as we read the next paragraph. The 144,000 sealed by God are set apart to a special ministry before the tribulation begins, at the very commencement of it. And the probability is that the multitude of Gentiles described in Revelation 7 come to a knowledge of salvation through the ministry of this group. Now here's a reference I want you to go with me in the Old Testament. An unusual prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 9. The prophecy of Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel, one of the great prophets of old. And chapter 9, let me read if I may, verses 4 through 6. This is something that happened in the visions of Ezekiel long ago. And you have the same indication of how God seals certain ones. And you can read the context at your convenience in this vision that was given to. Well, let me go back. Let me go to verse 1 and read down through verse 6 with you. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, with a rider's inkhorn by his side. They went in and stood by the brazen altar, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. Please let me point out something that I think will explain what is before us. From the context preceding, and even what follows, please note the expression in verse 3, the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. You that may remember the Old Testament temple, and even the tabernacle, the holiest place was where the Ark of the Covenant was, in that sacred holiest of all, with the mercy seat and with the cherubims over upon it. It was there that the Shekinah cloud of God's glory in the midst of Israel dwelt, in their midst. Do you remember in the book of Exodus? Do you remember when Moses instituted by God's command the tabernacle? Do you remember when it was all finished at the end of the book of Exodus? Before Moses could go in, and the last piece of furniture was placed in his place, the glory of the Lord filled it. It was a cloud. It was a bright. It's what the Jews call the Shekinah. God's glory. And God's glory was this. Let me please point out to you something. When you read Leviticus chapter 16, which was the description of the great day of atonement in Israel. Once a year only could the high priest go into that holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And may I point out, there was no light in that place. Human light. Everything was dark. It was enclosed and covered, and with a great thick curtain in between, through which only the high priest could enter once a year. And when you find in Leviticus 16 how he went in, you know something. There was God's cloud of glory, Shekinah, shining on and over the mercy seat there, within the holiest. And when the priest went in, first he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of his family, before he could go. And before he even put the blood upon the mercy seat, and then sprinkled it 7 times upon the earth below, he had first of all to take an incense. He had to take the incense holder, and he had to take fire from the altar, put it in the incense holder, and then when he went into the holiest, he had to burn that frankincense, and it had to be incense that was beaten very small. And he had to go in with a cloud between him and the cloud of God's glory. For God says he must have that cloud of incense so he can't see my glory or he'll die. Now, beloved, please let me say, God's Shekinah glory cloud rested there. And here in Ezekiel's vision, God shows him, I'm taking my glory away from Israel. And when you read the prophecy in its entirety in the early chapters, you see it leaving as you got here in verse 4. You see it leaving, or verse 3, you see it leaving from the cherubim. And it goes over to the threshold of the house. And later on, as you go on reading Ezekiel's vision, you'll find it hovering over the city. And then later on, it goes a little further, hovering over the mountain. And let me give you the thought. God's glory was reluctant to leave his earthly people. But please know what we read here. For here you have what God does even in that day, long ago, in verse 4. You have in verse 3, he calls a man clothed with linen who has a rider's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now I want you to learn something from this. Even in that day of idolatry to which Israel was turning and had turned so greatly, God says in the vision, seal with a mark on their foreheads those that are crying over the situation, those that are grieved over the conditions. They're going to be my servants. All right. Now go back to your revelation. And don't you see what God's going to do? Please let me say very frankly, God's not going to lay his hand on every Jew. But he's going to lay his hand on those Jews that are troubled about their condition. You read the prophecy of Zechariah sometimes. And even in some of the things that God reveals through Zechariah's prophecy, what he did long ago with Israel. Yet God had some. And you know what he called them? The poor of the flock. The poor of the flock. They sympathized with God over the condition of his people. Let me remind you again. Remember the prophecies we studied last year? Of the minor prophets? You know that every one of those minor prophets almost stood alone because of their grief over the conditions in Israel. And please let me say this frankly. He's not going to put his hand on every Jew. But he's going to put his hand on everyone in these tribes whose heart grieves over the condition of Israel. I sometimes wonder when I was in Jerusalem back in 71 if I saw some of them. Where? At the Wailing Wall. Reading the scriptures. Praying. Men and women. Oh, the women could not pray out loud. They'd write their prayers and put them in the cracks of the Wailing Wall. And the men would gather in groups, reading the scriptures and praying. Oh, beloved, God knows who the remnant will be. And thank God, as you go to verse 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed, as though you can see figuratively, they sealed the servants of God in their port. And why, now I don't believe it's a literal mark you're going to see. I remember one time, my goodness, you never know what's coming from some of our dear black folks. I remember down in South Carolina, you know, I was on a bus going down to Charleston to a Bible study, and one black fellow had to stand, the bus was so crowded, standing next to me. I got talking to him about the Lord, and he told me, I can see the seal of God on your forehead, brother. Well, I couldn't, but anyway, he said he didn't. But I hope spiritually it was there. But nevertheless, there's no question. God seals his servants. And he will in that coming day. Now it's through their ministry. Please let me read that last paragraph again. right in the center of it. The probability is that the multitude of Gentiles described in Revelation 7 come to a knowledge of salvation through the ministry of this group. Now let's look to go on and see their ministry, something about their ministry. As you got it on your lesson sheet. You may wonder, what will they be doing? What will they be saying? First of all, salvation will be on the principle of faith. Let me just quote Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him diligently. It's always on the principle of faith, whether in the Old Testament, whether it's in the New Testament, whether it's during the church age, whether it's even after the church age. Salvation is always on the principle of faith. Never once. Faith. You find it from the beginning. You read Hebrews chapter 11. And you start with Abel. You go on with Enoch. You go on with Noah. And so on. Abraham. And on. Jacob and Moses and so on. By faith, by faith, by faith. So let me say again. What they preach, their message must be and will be received by faith. True of every age. Now here's something also to note. You'll find it in your chapter. Their salvation will also be based upon the blood of the Lamb. Look in chapter 7 and verse 14. I want you to note, as John raises the question regarding these he sees in the vision, who are they? And we find the elder saying, he said to me in verse 14, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Please let me say again. Can I repeat it? No salvation, no redemption without blood. Whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Look with me in chapter 12 of the, I've got a couple of references there worth looking at. Even in chapter 12, in a later vision that John is given in the book of Revelation in verse 11, regarding the people of that day on the earth who belong to the Lord. Verse 11, and you have these words. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. My beloved, that's a reference to the saints of the Great Tribulation period. And you see the prominence Well, you remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, no, chapter 10, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Look with me in chapter 14. You have another view. This time 144,000 of the tribe of Judah. They're not similar to the ones that we read in chapter 7. But please note with me in chapter 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Beloved, let me repeat again. No salvation, no redemption apart from the shedding of blood. And their redemption is based and founded upon the precious blood of Christ. But then may I go further still. Note with me John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I want you to note, we must indeed emphasize this truth. Chapter 3 of John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and to Nicodemus he said in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, these words, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And may I remind you, as we have it on the, please, let me read the paragraph. Note the paragraph saying, there has never been a time in history when men did not believe without the Holy Spirit's work. And the present relationship of the Spirit of God on the earth will be changed following the departure of the church. But this does not imply his absence from the earth and working during the great tribulation. Now let me give something that may be needful to correct sometimes. There is the impression, and you get it from 2 Thessalonians 2, that when the Spirit of God takes the church out of the earth, he goes too. He may present the church to the Lord and meet him in the air, but may I say, you can go back to creation at the beginning and the Spirit had his participation. You can read the lives of the patriarchs. You can go to, for instance, go to the time of Noah and the flood. And to Noah and those on the earth in that time before the flood, God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with men. For the Spirit was striving with that age of humanity before the flood. And you can go to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Read them all. Nobody in the Old Testament was saved without the work of the Spirit of God working upon them. And you've got evidence and evidence upon evidence how the Spirit worked, not in the same way today, dwelling in saints, but coming upon them, as you have it in the Old Testament. And then you've got the life of the Lord Jesus, even in his human ministry. The Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove as he began that ministry, and he had the Spirit in fullness, not in a little measure. And when you have come to the church, it's by the work of the Holy Spirit, men and women are convicted, converted and brought to the Lord. Please, may I say? Well, let me go further. Even in the millennium, let me give you something to think about. Some of our dear friends today are expecting that the Spirit of the Lord is going to be poured out upon all the earth before the church gets out of here. I don't believe it. They take their prophecy from Joel, which has to do at the end of the great tribulation and the millennial kingdom. They talk about the baptism of the Spirit. My beloved, please let me say, the Spirit will never fail to do his work. But as far as the church is concerned, I don't look for the church to have a worldwide revival. If I tell you very frankly, it's getting worse as far as conditions. And may I go further to say, and this is what grieves my heart, whether it be India, whether it be Africa, whether it be South America, the gospel is being pushed out. The letters that come, the grief that one's heart feels, how the missionaries, the native believers, the plot of India's government is to de-Christianize India if they can. And some of the dear believers, I think, are free last year. Young men preaching the gospel in the streets of Delhi. Murdered because of preaching the gospel. You and I don't know what they're going through in other lands. And no missionary can get into India now, since January 1st, 1987. Africa's becoming the same way. So the Spirit's working with native believers, thank God. They're doing more, may I say, they're doing more than you and I are doing today in this country, and paying a price to do it. But the Spirit of God, when He takes the church out, He will also be upon, not in the same relationship, dwelling in, but coming upon those believers, that godly remnant whom God will use in that coming day. Let me read further. Look on the letter D before we close. Salvation will be through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And I want you to note the words. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. I commend the reading. Some of you may know it well. Matthew 24 and 25. Relating to the coming of the Lord to set up His kingdom. Ah, please let me say. Matthew 24. The Lord tells what will be preached. Let me go with you. Please let me go with you, begin reading, if I may. Let me begin reading with you at verse 9. After the Lord speaks of the beginning of sorrows coming upon the earth, nation rising up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. We're living in those days even now. And they'll deliver up the Lord's dear people, Israel, hated of all nations. And many will be offended. Many false prophets will arise. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax. Please let me ask a question. Please let me ask it. Why do people go contrary to what the Lord Jesus said regarding the end of the age? Take His word for it. Though it's not pleasant. Believe it. Believe it. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax. And you know it is. They talk about child abuse. And wife abuse. Old age abuse. And many forms of abuse today in humanity. Faith coming fulfilling the scriptures. They now go further. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I want to tell you, I'm glad I don't have to endure those things to get down. And here's the whole thought. There's two ways of enduring in that coming day. You either die for it, or you get through it without dying. But you end up to endure it. Those dear saints, you read the book of the Revelation, they have to endure the sufferings that will be their portion. Yes, sir. Oh, no, no. So get through the great tribulation and into the kingdom, brother. Right, now note next. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, this is what they'll be preaching. The king's coming. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. The kingdom of heaven, we don't preach it today. We preach the gospel of God's grace. Salvation by grace through faith. It's salvation today through faith in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you, endure what? Let me say something. I get letters once in a while from prisoners that are in death row who got saved. What a mercy. One boy wrote to me, I'm here expecting to be executed from Colorado. He was learning to enjoy his salvation even in such a situation.